Delighted to be back with you again, and hope everybody has had a good holiday season. Several of you have been very kind and gracious to me this morning, and seem pleased that I'm actually here. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I'd rather hear that than say people coming up to me and say, "You're not preaching today, are you?" But I'm delighted to be able to stand in. And we think of you often, and we've been praying for you in your pastoral search. And we are hopeful that God will use this church in a mighty way in the year 2022. I'm not quite through with Christmas, are you? No, not quite. Some people are. Yeah, some people have had all the Christmas that they could stand. I'm going to be preaching today from Matthew chapter 2, which is a Christmas text, but it has this caveat. It begins in chapter 2 and verse 1 with, "Now after Jesus was born." And so I think that's an appropriate text for us today on the day after Christmas. And we'll begin reading here. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, that is Messiah, that is King, was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet.' And they go to quote, 'You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' That, of course, is a lie. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, notice not the stable, but going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." One of the things you learn as you study the Gospels thoroughly is that the Gospels have some similarities, of course, because they have a common subject, but there are also some differences as you go from Gospel to Gospel. And this has to do primarily with the individual emphasis of the Gospel authors themselves. Now, the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. Are we all agreed on that? However, the Holy Spirit also has used individuals, and he has done it in such a way that those individuals' personalities are not just wiped out. They're not just taking dictation, you understand. It's a little bit like what happened on the day of Pentecost when everyone is speaking different languages, but somebody makes the observation, are not all these men Galileans, and yet they are all speaking different languages? Now, how do they know they were Galileans? I maintain it was because they had a Galilean accent. In other words, they were speaking other languages, but they sounded like Galileans speaking other languages. In other words, God was giving them a different language and the ability to use a different language, but he was not wiping them out as individuals. And neither does he do that when it comes to recording of the scriptures then. In the Gospel of Matthew, the overarching theme there, most people have agreed, has to do with the fact that Jesus is the King of the Jews. That's who the wise men are after. Who is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And that sort of kind of follows Matthew through the entire gospel, Jesus being presented in that kind of a light. And in my reading of the scripture, when I came to the word Christ, I also substituted the word Messiah. I also substituted the word King, because they're all three mean the same thing. Christ is the Greek term for the anointed one. Messiah is the Hebrew term for the anointed one. And the one most often anointed in the Old Testament is the King. And so that's the reason why whenever you refer to Jesus as the Christ, you're also referring to him as Jesus the King, which is entirely appropriate. So he's portrayed in Matthew as King of the Jews. In Luke, he's portrayed more often as the Son of Man, which is a favorite way that Jesus liked to refer to himself. Speaking of him more or less in Luke, and Luke not being of the Jewish faith, he's speaking of him more as a universal Savior. And in Mark, we see Jesus coming and going. You see the word straightway over and over and over again in Mark. And Mark tends to portray Jesus as a servant. And then, of course, in the Gospel of John, you can see at a glance that Jesus is the Son of God in the retelling that John gives us. So each of these Gospels has a kind of a unique emphasis. They're not competing visions. They're not saying this is more important than the other. They're simply putting them all together so that we get a complete picture of who Jesus is, why he came, how he came, and what he did when he was here from several different points of view. And then having that information helps us to know what to expect as we read each of the Gospels. In Matthew, for instance, we would expect to learn that Jesus is descended from David and also from Abraham, and that's the way the story begins. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, or rather the son of Abraham and the son of David, and that's the way the story begins. In Luke, the genealogy begins as with Adam rather than with Abraham or with David. Then, and so with that genealogy showing that descent of Jesus from the very heart of Israel, and showing the royal blood was flowing in his veins through his mother Mary. And that's a key point. It's a key point in the gospel itself, according to the opening lines of the letter to the Romans. When Paul wrote the Roman letter, he wrote it like this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you had to catch that in that phrase there, that he is descended from David according to the flesh and according to God's promise. And then several times in Matthew's gospel, we read that something happens, and Matthew always tries to clue us in as to why we're reading it the way that we're reading it. And he'll say things like, this was done that it might be fulfilled by the Old Testament, that it might be fulfilled by the prophets. For instance, he refers to a prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah is a favorite for Matthew. When he describes what happened when Jesus began his ministry in Galilee in chapter 4, and he quotes Isaiah in his gospel saying, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And here's the prophet: the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. It's one of my favorite Christmas texts, but it's from Isaiah chapter 9. I have preached from this text a number of times, always with the emphasis on the phrase, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And remember, what was it that drew the wise men to that part of the world to begin with? It was to worship the newborn king of the Jews, and it was signaled by a great light. So just about everything in Matthew has some kind of reference to something Jewish, something Israelite, or Israelitish, or much more so than the other three Gospels, and that is as we would expect. But Matthew's second chapter throws a monkey wrench in my theory today. Because even though Matthew should be the most Jewish of the Gospels, when he's just talking about the birth of Jesus, he brings in a lot of foreigners, people that are not connected with Israel. If you're looking for Jewish shepherds or Jewish priests or even angels from heaven attending the birth of Jesus, you've got to go to a different gospel. You have to go into the Gospel of Luke. Matthew doesn't talk about any of those things, which is a turnabout since Luke is not a Jewish gospel. Instead, Matthew's talking about foreigners coming around during and about the time of the birth of Jesus. And they're just about as foreign as you can get, really, when you think about it. These wise men, or magi, which is what the word used there that is then translated for us as wise men, when they descend upon Jerusalem, and by the way, I think there were probably more than just three. There was probably a large caravan that came to town. It caused a lot of excitement, if you will, not only for the palace, but also for all of Jerusalem, according to the text. These men might as well have been from a different planet, let alone a different country. How foreign are they? Well, look at what they're called, magi. Later on, they become kings according to the songbooks, but the songbook's not always a reliable source of theology. Do you understand what I mean? I have this little riff that I've used for over the years. I said, the reason why we have a lot of heresy in churches is because of gospel quartets. Now some of you are going to take offense at what I just said, but if you think about it, there's an awful lot of stuff that takes place in those gospel quartets that I don't find anywhere near Scripture. Life is not like a mountain railroad, okay? It really isn't. And if you want to find a real heresy, look for the tenor. The tenor line is always the most heretical of all, and the higher he goes, the more likely he's doing heresy, okay? So just something for you to mark down someday. I hope you know I'm only kind of kidding up. Halfway kidding about some of this stuff here. But they were not kings. They were magi. And we get our word magic from that word. And magician from our... And let me tell you what, these were not the sleight of hand card trick kind of magicians either, you understand. They didn't saw women in half. They didn't make things appear as though they were there and then not there. We're talking about real, honest-to-goodness magic that they were involving themselves in. They were people who believed that they could tap into the supernatural and make things happen. And it's likely that they actually were doing some of that. It's not unheard of. God thought enough about it that he told his people, he said, don't you be messing with that stuff. He said, you find people that do that kind of stuff, you put them to death. God took them seriously, and we should too. Somebody who practices this type of magic or dabbles around in the occult is trying to gain power by using the supernatural. And there's a sense that this supernatural power is out there just sort of up for grabs for the person who says the right words or has the magic incantation or can get the formula. Now, obviously, there were fakes, but there were also real, honest-to-goodness wizards. And they, of course, were condemned by God's law. And whoever knows how to get their hands on that power somehow or another figured out a way to do it, and then they would use it for their own personal purposes in order to wield that power over other people. They're probably astrologers to boot on top of all of that. They believe that by looking at the stars, you can tell what's going to happen. You can tell about what's in a person's mind or what has taken place in their history. You don't see them so much anymore, but I remember a few years ago, there seemed to be like about every other television commercial with some sort of psychic trying to get my money. And there were people, obviously, I guess, who were calling these people up and asking their advice for things. Well, if they were legitimate psychics, and I'm not saying that they were or were not, I'm just simply saying if they were legitimate psychics, they actually had figured out ways to tap in to the supernatural. Naturally, again, most of them would be fakes. I was tempted several times to call one just so they would ask me for my credit card number. And I would say, don't you know? You're the psychic, figure it out. But I never did. The Israelites, as I said, were warned against this sort of thing. You shouldn't have anything to do with these practices or these people. Folks, don't mess around with it. The horoscopes, the zodiac, the occult, the thing. And I'll tell you what, I've even been watching this thing called Enneagrams. If you don't know what they are, good for you. But if you are a follower of popular culture, you'll find out. And there's some occult connections with that as well. And Christian people ought not to have anything to do with it. And the reason why is because the only legitimate supernatural power, I'm talking about the only legitimate supernatural power in the universe, is the power of God. It's the power of God. That's the only legitimate. If you're tapping into any other kind of supernatural power, I've got news for you. It's not of God if it's on that other side. And so you don't want to start mixing the two. You don't want to start wandering off over into that direction or anything else. Now, Granted, the occult and let's go ahead and put a name on it, devilish power, satanic power, whatever like that. You have to understand it is an inferior kind of a power. It's not like at all of the power of God. It cannot compare at all. But some people are happy with it, and they would gladly take that inferior power in order to be able to use it for whatever purposes. And occultists and psychics, at least the ones who are not fakes, try to tap into that power. And so God's people should avoid such things. Now, on the other hand, you've got this other thing going on here in our gospel. As far as the Magi are concerned, they were, for the most part, as I said, like from a different planet almost. And in their mind, look, you Jews, you have your God, you have your way of relating to the universe. We have our gods, we have our way of relating to the universe. And so you just stay over there and serve your gods, and we'll stay over here and serve our gods. And we will read the stars, and we'll try to figure out what's going on in the world through those stars. But see, if these Magi are so foreign, and if they're so mixed up, and if they are involved only in that other side of supernatural power, why are they coming to Jerusalem? What in the world could possibly motivate them to do that? Asking all the right questions, by the way. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, where did they figure out that that was about to happen? You see, there's another side to this mystery as well. These odd people, these foreign people are coming in asking all the right questions. But I think even a larger question is this is, why is God doing anything at all to encourage these foreigners, these speakers of other languages and people who are tapping into other supernatural powers, why is he even opening up anything at all for them to bring them into Jerusalem? Now, that's quite a question. Why is God figuring out a way to speak to these people and to bring them to this event? And doing it in a way that they could readily understand. Well, there are some possible explanations I've read over the years. I could tell you that when the Israelites were carried off to Babylon, they took their scriptures with them. And perhaps some of those Persians over there had read those scriptures. Maybe they had read one of those prophets who talked about the light or about the star rising at the birth of the Christ. I could tell you that the Persians had got hold of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and maybe they began looking for signs over in that part of the world. Or I could tell you about all the different theories about the star itself, how Jupiter and Saturn lined up just right in the constellation according to some, or that there was a comet that had appeared according to others, or something else that you may have read in National Enquirer that explained it all. I don't know. But nothing really explains it all from a human standpoint, does it? The truth is, God came to and communicated with, in some fashion, the most unlikely people of all, which is strange because the Gospel of John says Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. So why are foreigners coming and the Israelites are not? That's the question. Especially when you consider that the wise men came to Herod asking the right question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod is smart enough to figure out that he himself is no theologian, and so he calls in the scribes and he says, where is your king supposed to be born? They said, oh, that's easy, Micah. Just read Micah chapter 5, right here it is. And they read that scripture to him, and they knew. Yet none of them go looking around, do they? No, the heathen foreigners are the ones that are looking around to find Jesus. And so God had figured out a way to communicate to some of the most unlikely people of all the truth concerning the coming of the Son of God. And that's the point that needs to be made from this text. God revealed himself through that star, through that light, and a little bit of light, as little a bit of light as it possibly was, it was just enough to shine into their hearts and motivate them to make a 1,000-mile trek by foot to find out what was going on. Now you say, why would God do that? Does he do that because he loves magicians more than he loves Jewish priests? No, he doesn't love bad people more than he loves good people. Or the other way around, for that matter. The fact is, the Magi have come to worship the King of the Jews because they had heard or they had seen a message, and they heard that message because they had been listening and watching for it. And that's the key. And that's what we need to take away from this text here today. Romans chapter 1, for instance, in verse 19, says this about unbelievers, people that don't believe the gospel. These people that you work with and go to school with and hang around with, people in your neighborhood, perhaps people even in your family. Here's what the Bible says God is doing as far as revealing himself to them. Romans 1:19, for what can be known about God? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. What has God been showing people, even people that don't believe? It says, here's what he's been showing to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. The King James Version has the word Godhead there. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. In other words, creation itself. We talk about, you know, the beauty of creation. I've been seeing lots and lots of beautiful sunsets and dawns on Facebook here lately, and people are saying, look at this picture that God has made, which is the exact perfect response. God has done this, and that's what Romans 1:19 says he does. Well, you go to the Grand Canyon or you see some majestic mountain view or anything like that, and people who are sort of have hearts that are turned toward God say, what a wonderful God this is. And so we do that. And then the unbelievers, when they see that same thing, they talk about perhaps its beauty or they get inspired with it or something like that. But it's just not quite enough. Many of them come away from that thinking it's a magnificent creation. It's a big creation. You go out to at nighttime and you look at the stars and you just wonder what a thing that is that God has made. Well, that's the exact proper response then. And it leaves people without excuse. You say, well, how much of God are they seeing here? The two things that it says here. It says, his eternal power. His eternal power. And his Godhood. In other words, when you go outside at night and you see a magnificent, very, very large creation, you're supposed to be thinking, boy, that's big. I'm really small. The one who made this is much, much larger than I am. I wonder how I should be responding to that one who has made all this. Psalm 19 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words where that whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So there's an awful lot about God that's being broadcast out there through creation. But you can't know God the way you should just by observing nature. But two things about Romans is clear: God's eternal power and his divine nature. There's no gospel message in the mountains. There's no gospel message in the oceans or even in the stars. But what God is saying in Romans 1 and Psalm 19 is that by responding positively to the creation and by responding positively to the Creator God, when you do that, it will tend to bring more light into your life and cause you to be opened up more to that light if you're responding to it properly, which is what we observe in the experience of these wise men in our text today. Perhaps it was a scripture that the Hebrews had brought with them that triggered it. Perhaps it was just the fact that one or two of them said, you know what, something's going on and we need to investigate this a little bit more. What were they doing? They were responding to the light that they had. And as a result, God gave them even more light. So why did God speak to these wise men? Well, as a preacher going on 50 years now, I can tell you this, and you probably already know, it's a great truth here. The least likely people in the world are often the most open to a message from the Lord if we would just give it to them. As a preacher, I remember watching people as they would come to church. Well, I'd love to see visitors. I always love to see visitors in there. But what I really loved to see was visitors where they had well-behaved children and their life was all right, and the man had a job, and the husband and wife got along with one another like that. I said, boy, I'd love to fill a church up with those kinds of people. But what I found was often in my pastoral work was those kinds of people who have it all together sometimes are not all that open to God. It's the people who are a mess and who finally get tired of being a mess who become open to the light of God. And those people are the ones we ought to be thinking about. God came to the Magi and he gave them some light, and they responded to that light, and God rewarded them in a great way. People who are least likely to come to the Lord. And you know what? We even see the example. As you look in the Gospels, look at the people that Jesus spends time with. Think about the people he takes some time to talk with. You know, that Samaritan woman thing. Boy, there's a lot of stuff going on in that story in John 4 that ought to tell us something. The fact is, we're all Samaritans. None of us deserve to have a conversation with Jesus, but he came to us anyway, right? Okay, he comes to the least likely. The Magi, there's nothing particularly deserving about them, but they responded to the light. And so God said, I'm going to give them more light. And they came around to the real light then. God reached out into that foreign land, and he spoke to them in a way they could understand, and I don't understand all of that. and to reveal to them in some way that the King of Kings was to be born into the world, and they responded with faith, and they came to Jesus after a 1,000-mile trek to find him. And then when they got there, they offered him some precious gifts. They obviously had made some preparation along the way, and they worshiped him. And what happened the day that they sat down with Jesus and they looked at that child and they began to worship him, they stopped trying to control the forces of supernatural nature, and they were transformed and became the worshipers of God. And they began to acknowledge God's greatness, and they laid their lives at his feet. And God reveals himself to all kinds of people, and often it's the least likely people who are open the way that these magi word would. You know, God's word is there. We have, of course, the things we talked about in Romans 1 and in Psalm 19. But there's even more than that, especially if you live anywhere in this part of the world. Here, I don't think that you can go more than 30 or 40 minutes without seeing a sign on the side of the road telling you you need to get saved, or somebody telling you about the gospel on the radio or in some other kind of a fashion. There's an awful lot of word out there. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? One of the things that I find very, very fascinating with the entire Matthew chapter 2 text, except for the fact that we are dealing very Jewish gospel, but we also have all this foreign influence taking place here in chapter 2. And we see God speaking to the most unlikely among us. And there's really quite a message, I think, and a lesson there for us. First of all, there's personally we need to be thinking about this. Is God trying to get our attention? Is God trying to get your attention right now, and maybe you're not listening all that well? Something got that Magi's attention, and they happened to be listening and watching, and because of that, then they responded. A lot of people kind of lose their way. I'm talking about Christian people now, people that have already been saved and who accepted Christ as Savior, and then they sort of have this kind of wandering away thing going on in their lives, and before you know it, they feel like that God and you are not even in the same neighborhood anymore. You know what happened there? I can tell you what happened there. You stopped listening. You shut yourself away from the Word of God. You stopped going to church. You stopped hanging around with your Christian brothers and sisters who love you and have a concern for you. Yeah, Christian people can be very annoying. Of course they can. It's like all people can be very annoying. And sometimes we just want to get away from them, don't we? Even well-meaning people, we would like to just kind of get away from them. But you know what? They're not evil people. They're not evil people. And they're not people seeking to do you harm. They're seeking to do you good. Clumsily, yes. In an annoying fashion kind of a way, too. But God can speak through people like that if you're listening. And so we need to be listening. And you can't listen to them if you're never around them. So take advantage of church services. Take advantage of fellowship meetings with one another. Take advantage of informal meetings during the week. And don't just talk about what's going on in the world. And don't just talk about COVID. And don't just talk about what an awful mess the government is in and everything. Talk about what God is doing in your life. And the things that he's showing you, and the things that you read in the scripture just the other day that really made an impression upon you. And build up one another's lives like that. Are you listening for the message of God? That's the question that we need to be thinking about today as we read about the Magi. The second thing, and this was something that just occurred to me not too long ago. The way that scripture ends there in Matthew chapter 2, that whole business about the wise men, I don't know whether they caught on when they were talking to Herod, and Herod said, yeah, go find that kid because I'm already the king, you know, and I want to find this other kid that's going to be the king. I'd like to worship him too. Now, the Magi may have been born at night, but they weren't born last night. I have a feeling they know that it's not going to work out well for those babies back there in Bethlehem if Herod figures out what's going on. Not only that, I don't think they believe that it's going to work out well for them either. And so God again, they're listening now to God. God again warns them in a dream. And it says they went back another way. Now, I understand what that means physically. It means that they bypassed Jerusalem. It means they went way out of their way or whatever like that. But I also see something spiritual taking place there too. The Magi that came to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem are not the same Magi that go back home. They're going back another way because they have found another way. They're no longer tapping into supernatural. Now they're tapping into the real supernatural power of God. And they're no longer worshiping stars. They're worshiping the Son of God. And that makes you kind of walk another way. You put your life in another way. And so I would urge you today, as a believer, as a Christian, listen. God may be speaking to you in ways you never even dreamed of. But you need to be listening and watching. Don't think you have to spend hours a day reading in your Bible. Some of these devotional things are pretty good. You can read just a scripture or two, somebody's thoughts upon it like that. Take advantage of them. You know, you have recordings of scriptures. You can install scripture things on your phone so that every time you pick it up, there's a scripture staring you in the face. These are ways for God to get your attention. Go ahead and do that. Figure out ways so that you can listen more. And then, of course, don't avoid all those fellowship opportunities. But more importantly today, and I don't know, I've gotten to meet some of you people, but I don't know everybody in this room here. But it could be that there's somebody here today that you're here and you don't really know why you're here. You don't know why you got the urge to go ahead and come here today. It may have just been by accident. I don't put much stock into that. I don't think things just happen by accident like that. God wanted you to hear a word today. He wanted you to hear a word. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the word he wants you to hear is, God wants to send you home another way. He wants you to leave here a different person than the person who came here today. He wants you to give your heart over to him, to do what the Magi did. Let me tell you, if God can take these guys who have been involved in astrology and the occult and the supernatural like that and can turn them around the way that he did, I don't think he's going to have much trouble with some dude from Arkansas. You know, you're not really much of a match. You're really going to have to set your heart against God for it to be a point where he can't reach in there somehow or another and crack it open a little bit. And I think he can do that. Our Father, we're grateful today that you've loved us with everlasting love. We're grateful today that you took the time, the trouble, not only to go outside the Holy Land into a foreign land and bring these visitors from the East, but that you saw fit to use a man to tell us the story, even though he really wanted to tell us the story from a Jewish perspective. He simply could not help himself. You gave him the story about the foreigners. And then he gave us the story about the foreigners. And what foreigners we are, no creatures on the face of the earth could be more unlike you than we human beings are. Created in your image and yet constantly suppressing that image in ourselves, in our lives, and living for ourselves. Constantly making ourselves aliens and strangers from you. And yet you still love us. And the scriptures say that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for reaching out into our own lands and reaching out into our homes and into our lives to draw us to you. And we ask that you do that for all those today who are listening for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.